Amen. In our text of Isaiah chapter number 7, we were introduced to several different individuals. But for the sake of clarity this morning, we'll just highlight one of them so that way you'll be able to better understand the text. The man we're going to highlight in Isaiah chapter number 7 is the man by the name of Ahaz. Ahaz, at this point, is the leader of the tribe of Judah, the people of God. And Ahaz is the one individual that I'm going to ask for you to remember at this point in Isaiah chapter number 7. In our text, you are introduced also to some nations or some people groups that are not known as the people of God, but have proven themselves up to this point historically to be the enemies of the people of God. You find Ahaz in a very fearful situation. In fact, if you'll remember what you read, you'll read in verse number 2 of Isaiah chapter number 7 that Ahaz's heart and the heart of his people was moved. He was stirred because he was fearful. He was fearful because there were two nations, Syria, being the first, and Ephraim being the second. Syria and Ephraim had come up with an alliance together that they would attack the people of God. When Ahaz received word of this plan to attack his people, his kingdom, he became very fearful. This plan to attack Ahaz and his people essentially put Ahaz into a situation in which he had two different choices. His first choice was a choice that humanly makes all the sense in the world. He could form, since there was an alliance formed to the north and they were heading south to defeat him and his land, he could look for an alliance with others that would be able to assist him. That was one of Ahaz's choices. In fact, you'll find with other texts that he went to the people of Assyria and tried to form an alliance with them. They, after all, had a mighty army. They had a powerful people. And they would be able to assist him as these two enemies of God were coming down to attack and besiege his city. That was option number one. Option number two is the option that Scripture seems to present. Not that it makes the most sense humanly, but it makes the most sense in the plan of God. Option number two was not to form an alliance with Assyria, but option number two was simply to trust in God. In fact, I want you to notice in our text of Isaiah chapter number 7, that Ahaz in verse number 3 goes up to a special pool in which the decision was going to be made. Shall I, number 1, ally myself with Assyria, or shall I, number 2, shall I just trust in God? That's verse 3. He's trying to decide. In verse number 4, Isaiah approaches him and says, "Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted." Isaiah, the great prophet of God, steps onto the scene and says, "Don't fear, Ahaz." He says, "Neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands." Who are the two tails of these smoking firebrands? You're talking about the people of Syria, and you're talking about the people of Ephraim. He's nervous. They're going to attack him. God is saying, "They're simply smoking firebrands. It's all talk. They're not going to be able to do to you what they plan. Don't worry. It's like a smoldering fire. It looks worse than it actually is." God says, "Don't worry." God then tells him in verses 5, verses 6, and verse number 7, that their lands, the enemies that are going to attack, will be demolished. Don't worry about them. He tells them, continuing in verse number 8 and verse number 9. Then you'll find something in verse 10. "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." What a place Ahaz finds himself. What choice should I take? Shall I form an alliance with the enemies of God to help me defeat other enemies of God? Or shall I simply trust in God? As God has said, believe and it will come to pass. I am in control. God says, "I tell you what," layman's terms, my paraphrasing, "I tell you what, simply ask a sign of me, whether it be in the height above or in the depth below, ask a sign, anything that you want, and I will give you that sign to prove to you that you can trust me." Ahaz finds himself in a place where it would seem like scripturally he could have asked anything that he desired. God says, ask anything, height or depth, ask. It would appear as though Ahaz could have asked for the sun to stop. Ahaz could have asked for daylight to go on for a week. Ahaz could have asked anything. God says, simply ask, and I will show you that you can trust me. But the problem was, is that when Ahaz was in the point of decision, he had already decided that he wanted to form the alliance with Assyria. He would rather trust in the people than he would trust in God. And so Ahaz finds himself before the prophet of God, two options, which one shall he choose? He's going to choose one, and the Bible says in verse number 12, you see, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Ahaz says, I don't need a sign. I don't want a sign. I'm not going to ask you a sign. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. I know that the Lord will take care. I know that I can have faith in Him. You know, the problem was that though on the outside, Ahaz's response seems very godly and very faith-like, on the inside, that's not what was present. On the inside, he had already made the choice. His heart's decision was simply, I'm not trusting in God, I'm trusting in people. But to God, to Isaiah, and to the people of Judah, his public response was, I am not so lowly that I will seek of God a sign. I don't need a sign. I have trust. It was an outward facade of godliness that was attempting to cover up an inward lack of faith and simply unbelief. It's not surprising that we find this in Ahaz's life, because this actually is found all throughout the Scriptures with different individuals. Probably one of the peoples that were most common for this outward show with nothing on the inside were the Pharisees of the New Testament. The Pharisees, you'll remember, were the ones that would stand on a street corner and that would pray outstanding and fantastic and religious prayers to God, doing so simply so people can hear, not because it was what was on the inside crying out for God. It was an outward demonstration of something that did not exist on the inside. Go, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 23. I want to show you how Jesus in person dealt with this. It's going to be similar to the way Isaiah dealt with Ahaz, to how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter number 23, I want you to look, Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 13. Jesus now is speaking to a crowd of people who are acting the same way Ahaz did. I'm going to try to demonstrate something godly on the outside. I'm going to try to appear to be righteous, but on the inside, it's really not that way. That was Ahaz. That was the Pharisees. Jesus knew that, because you cannot fool Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ hit it head on. In Matthew chapter number 23, look at verse number 13. The Bible says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Look at verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look what he says in verse number 16. Woe unto you. Look what he says in verse 17. Ye fools. Look what he says in verse number 19. Ye fools. Look what he says, if you would, in verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look what he says in verse 24, ye blind. Look what he references in verse 25, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Look what he says in verse number 27, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. drop down to verse number 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! Do you see how Jesus Christ chose to deal with individuals that lived a life in which they were on the outside trying to portray a godliness, but on the inside, the godliness was lacking. It simply was not there. And Jesus deals with the matter head on, and He says over and over and over, woe unto you, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you fools, you blind, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, woe unto you. He dealt with the matter straight on. You find it in Ahaz, you find it in the Pharisees, you find it all throughout the Scriptures, and I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, that you'll find this also in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I am even further fearful of the fact that you may even find this condition with people within this auditorium this morning. I am afraid that our churches across America and for the last several years have become infiltrated with people who have a form, the Bible says, of godliness, but it is simply a form. It is an outward facade. It is a demonstration of something that is not reality within the individual. And I'm afraid that that might be the case tonight. And it may be the case in your life today. It may be the case in your life today. I pray to God that what each one of us demonstrates on Sunday morning is in all actuality what is present in our heart and in our innermost being. I pray to God that none of us has to put on a presentation or a show on Sunday to make people believe we are somebody who we really are not on the inside. But you find this truth demonstrated in several different examples. For example, when a person truly loves the Lord, and when a person was surrendered to God, and on the inside desires nothing greater but to serve God, you'll find that person will be faithful to the house of God every opportunity they can. Yet if you talk to nearly 100% of the churches across America, I bet 98% of them will say that the attendance on Sunday night is drastically different from the attendance on Sunday morning. Yet the purpose is the same. Sunday morning we gather to worship. Sunday morning we gather to pray. Sunday morning we gather because God says that's what we're supposed to do. Sunday night we provide an opportunity to do the very same things. Yet tonight, if you step into most churches across America, you'll notice that there is a drastic attendance difference between what was there Sunday morning and what was there Sunday night. Some because of legitimate reasons, whether it be eyesight, age, or health, but some simply because they do not find it important. But yet meeting in the house of God through the Scriptures is very important, and God says it must take place. What I'm saying this morning is that whether it be to a small degree or whether it be to a major extreme, I am afraid that there may be individuals in this church this morning who are playing the Christian game, who know what to say, how to dress, how to appear, but who know that when it all goes back to the workplace during the week, you are an absolutely different person than you are when you're in the house of God. And I'm saying God, Jesus Christ, says to you, woe unto you, you scribe, you Pharisee, you hypocrite. It's something that each one of us needs to evaluate. I'm not saying each one of you is a pharisaical hypocrite this morning. Please don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying is that things can sometimes start very small in our lives and can become increasingly worse to the place where after years we're somebody we never thought we'd become. But it seemed to happen so slowly. One of the most simplest ways that we can really illustrate this is to, this is bad of me, is going back to my childhood. And I was young. I loved playing outside and I loved doing those things. But when I came inside or I ate, I a lot of times would grab things and run to my room and I tried to eat snacks and do different things in my room. And sure enough, that's what I did. The thing was,
is a lot of times my parents didn't know. I mean, if I was grabbing snacks and cups and different things, and things would end up in my room sometimes for 2 to 3 months, never even realizing it until I had half the dishes on the side of my bed. And it was simply out of laziness. Yes, it was out of laziness. Okay, I'm being honest with you. And I can remember that there must have been a time where I brought something into the room to eat, and then I had a cup to drink with it, and I did not finish drinking everything that was in the cup. And it only took a few days before my keen senses started to pick up on something. Something's starting to reek in this room. What is that? And after a little bit of, I'm a young man. And I play basketball, and I'm an athlete, and I have socks. I mean, reek is not, you guys know, you've had teenagers, it's not unusual to go into a teenager's room and smell something. So I just thought it's something natural. Well, it became worse and worse. And I wondered what it was. Until one day, it became so obnoxious that I had to tear this room apart and find it. And it had to be bad for me as a teenager to want to do that, okay? And it's hard for you to believe, I know, but that's the way I was. And so I tore that room apart. And what I found is somehow tucked around a corner from a bed, there was a cup. And in that cup was something that would spoil and create that reek that would just knock your socks off. You guess what it was in there? It was milk. It was milk. And you know how milk is after it sits for days and days and days and days. It got to the place where it put this teenager into action mode, you know. I'm going to tear this room apart. I'm going to clean this thing up. And I finally did. But did it start like that? Not really. It started off small enough where I could actually excuse it away. Oh, it's probably those socks. Well, you know, it was that shirt that I wore when I played basketball. I threw it into the corner. It's still a little sweaty. It's been moist for a couple of weeks. It's probably that. You know, I don't know. You can reason it away until finally it gets to the place where it's so bad you understand that you simply have to deal with it. And what I'm asking you to do this morning is to see if there is any of what we are talking about in Ahaz and in the Pharisees, if any of this is present in your life. Not that you're an outright Ahaz or an outright Pharisee, but maybe in a small little way, some of these things may be present in your life. Because Jesus dealt with it head on. He did not believe that them demonstrating an outward godliness was enough to get the job done. It had to come from within. And what Jesus said is, you are a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite, you Pharisees. You're a hypocrite, Ahaz. And then in Matthew chapter number 25, where you're at, Jesus gives us just some small things that would allow us to see what the signs of a hypocrite might be. For example, look at verse 14. The Bible says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Chapter 23, look at verse number 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. What the Pharisees did was simply they served, but they served to be seen of men. A small little thing, but something that might be evidence of a hypocritical spirit. Service, not for God, but service to be seen of men. Jesus says this is a small sign of a hypocrite. You serve because you want to be noticed. You serve because you want to be seen. And if the praise, the applause doesn't come, then it brings a sense of frustration. Because the outward show demands the praise. The outward show demands men's applause. But not when it's from the inside. Be careful if you serve to be seen of men. Look at verse number 23, drop down. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. What you also find is misplaced spiritual priorities. Misplaced spiritual priorities. These hypocrites, as the Pharisees, and even Ahaz in some ways, these hypocrites are people who like to pay attention to the small side issues of Christianity. But yet, it is a misplaced priority. Oh, to them, it's I'm very knowledgeable in some of the side issues, but yet I never attempt to prioritize preaching the gospel, for example, or reading the Bible on a daily basis and feeding off of God's Word is not something I do. I get sidetracked in my Christian life, always concerned about frivolous issues, but not as deeply concerned about the real and genuine walk with God and simply doing the things that God says. Misprioritizing your spirituality. Look at verse number 24. It says this, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." You're critically minded. A hypocrite is often critically minded. They're the kind of person that will sit and look for what is wrong rather than sit and look to be a blessing. These kind of people are ever so quick to bring something that they feel can be improved up, but yet they themselves are seldom willing to get involved in service. But the critical mind is there. I'll point out every small thing about every order of service. Oh, I'll do it. Critically minded. And then also, you'll notice that at the end of verse 23, and this actually goes to chapter 23 with a whole bunch of verses, that there is an over-concern for the Christian show. Jesus says that the inside is dirty, but yet all you worry about is cleaning up the outside. Hypocrites typically have an over-concern for the Christian show rather than the Christian life. These people are more concerned about coming to church with shiny shoes than they are reading the Bible before they get to the house of God. These people are more concerned about knowing a whole bunch of Christians and having their name known than they are about winning people to Jesus Christ. These people are more concerned about coming to church with their tie just right and everything just neatly pressed than they are about the deep, spiritual, personal walk with Jesus Christ. Small signs, yet signs nonetheless that somebody may be a hypocrite. I pray to God again that there is nobody in this room this morning that finds yourself in a place and in a situation where you could be a hypocrite. Because as you drop down in chapter number 23 of Matthew to verse number 33, the Bible says, "Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" A hypocrite never goes unpunished. There's not a person alive who can play the game of Christianity by knowing exactly what is required on the outside, but lacking just about everything that's real on the inside, go through life that way and not be punished. There's not a person. Church member, pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, is who you are in the house of God, who you are at home? I'm saying is who you are while you're teaching that Sunday school class. Who you are when your boys and girls are sitting around you and gathered in your home. Is who you are as you gracefully walk across the parking lot to enter into the church doors. The same person you are when you're in your workplace. It doesn't matter what the workplace is like. I have to be rough. I have to be coarse. I have to be gruff. I have to be mean-hearted and mean-spirited. No, you don't. Because the Bible says that who you are has to be who you are. And if you're a different person at different times, then Jesus Christ puts no other tags on it other than you are a hypocrite. You can put together a long list of hundreds of excuses as to why you're different and why you're not the same. But I'm telling you, when you stand before God, you might as well put a match to them, burn them all away. Because the simple fact of the matter is what you are in your heart, you know as you sit in this auditorium right now. And I know as I stand behind this pulpit right now. And we cannot hide who we are before God. And if there is a sense of hypocrisy,
hypocritical spirit, or if there is a hypocritical nature of us, if you simply want to put it on the outside, but on the inside it's lacking. It doesn't matter if you have focused, or it doesn't matter if you have thrown 500 people off this morning. What matters is that Jesus Christ knows, because that shirt and that tie and that haircut doesn't cover up the heart. Never, ever fool yourself by believing that the hypocrite goes unpunished. Because in Matthew chapter 23, the hypocrites are punished. In Isaiah chapter number 7, with Ahaz, the hypocrite is punished. I could try to come up with a million different ways of punishment. But all I can say this morning, to sum it all up, is that the judgment of God is on how God deems His judgment. I can't stand here and say this is how God judges sin. This is how God judges hypocrisy. Because God will choose to judge it as God so desires to judge it. But I can promise you that judgment will come. I can tell you that being a hypocrite will destroy your family. You know that? Father, don't think that you can be two different people. We can't do it and expect our family to be godly. You cannot be a hypocritical father and expect your children and your young boys to come out young men on fire, loving God with high morals, high ethics, and high Christian principles. We can't do it. It hurts our families. Mom, Dad, grandmother, grandfather. Hypocrites hurt families. One of these days we'll come down to the end of our life, I firmly believe, as I've met people that have. And they will lay on their deathbed and they'll be so regretful and remorseful of some of the decisions they made. Not because where it's put them in life, but because of what it's done to those that they love the most. Hypocrites. It'll destroy your family. In the Scripture you find hypocrites being judged by poverty. In the Scriptures you find hypocrites being judged by their rewards, their eternal rewards. And can I challenge you with this? If you've been living a hypocritical life long enough, for so long, in fact the majority of your life, if that's been you, then could it possibly be that you're trusting and depending more in the outward facade and works of Christianity than you are on the inner faith and trust relationship in Jesus Christ? It's possible that a hypocrite trusts more in his works than he does in Christ to save him. And the Bible says that when judgment time comes, there will be many who say, Lord, let me in. I worked for you. I did this and this and this and this for you. But they will not get to heaven. Not because hypocrites can't get to heaven, but because the hypocrites ended up trusting more in their works and they never actually placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that crowd of rejected people at heaven's gate, so to speak, may be a crowd full of hypocrites that played the game, never realizing that it was never genuine on the inside. God judges hypocrites. I want you to drop down now to verse 37. After the denunciation of hypocrisy, it's as though in verse number 37, Jesus suddenly switches gears. And you go from the God of judgment, you go from the God of punishment, the God who destroyed the world with water, the God who had the earth open up and swallow up His enemies, the God who was able to do as He desires to do in judgment, switches up, and in verse number 37, you get to see a different aspect of him. Oh, Jerusalem, hear his cry. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You see the cry, the heart of Jesus Christ. You're being punished, ye hypocrites. You're being punished, ye fools. But oh, how God desires, he says, to, as a chicken with the babies, to stretch out his wings, to pull you in, to hold you up close tight, to protect you and to provide for you, to allow you to nearly feel his heartbeat. Jesus says, that's what I yearned for. That's what I wanted, to keep you close. But ye would not. In Isaiah chapter number 7, speaking to Ahaz, who is the hypocrite of Isaiah 7, and saying, I will not ask a sign. God says, all right, I know your heart, but I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin will conceive, will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Ahaz, you hypocrite! But God still wants to be with you. Pharisees, you hypocrites! It's all outward show! There's nothing on the inside! But oh, I want to reach out and pull you close to me and let you feel my heartbeat. I want the shows to cease. I want the outward facade to fall off. And I want the heart. I want you as you are. The inner person that you are. Forget everything on the outside and let me have who you are. I want to gather you close. And I say today that there are some people in this room that are sitting here knowing that there are some things that you have in your life. There are thoughts that you can go through right now. There are things that can come to your mind that just strike your heart with grief. Things that you pray to God, nobody ever knows. And nobody ever finds out. Because it would go against what they know that you are. They feel that you are. I dare say that there may be some that are even living a lifestyle of hypocrisy. And my call to you this morning, on behalf of God Himself as the proclaimer of His Word before you this morning, God Himself stretches out His arms. And He says, come, I want to gather you close. I want to be near to you. I want you to feel my heartbeat. I want you to know me in a real way and experience the joy and the peace and the love and the comfort and forget the guilt, forget the remorse, forget all of the inner turmoil. Let it all go and come down and just get right with me as you really are. Father, we can't hide from you who we really are. We can't. I pray that some in this room this morning would come before you humbly and ask that you would work in our hearts, dissect every aspect of who we are inside, not depending on what we are on the outside, not depending on what other people say we are or think we are, only depending on what we know is true. Father, if we need help, if we need to get these things right, put this off and away, come to an old-fashioned altar, plead for your forgiveness, which you promise you'll grant to us. I pray that you would work in hearts. I'm going to ask if you would very quietly and reverently stand to your feet. And if you can keep from moving and from leaving the auditorium, then please do so for the next couple of minutes. Spirit of God.